Well, good morning. I'm so thankful Pastor asked me to be able to be with you today because then I get to come to my home church on a Sunday morning and worship with you. It's great to be with you this morning, and I know we have some families with us today. I have family here. I'm going to slip them out before they tell you any stories on me, so we'll be leaving quickly after church. I have two sisters. They're the other sisters. I have two sisters, a brother-in-law, and a niece with me today, and so I'm excited about that. And then I know we have some guests visiting from some of our other sister churches in the association, from Orla and Competition, because they couldn't get to church this morning. We had seven, that I know of, we had seven of our churches in the association have canceled this morning. So everyone says, Hillcrest having church? I thought, if Hillcrest is flooded, we've got more than just, we've got Noah, okay? So I'm glad that you ventured out this morning and that we are here together to worship. I'm thankful to be a member of a church family as I'm able to be with you, that we have a pastor that loves us, amen, and that preaches the truth of the word. And we pray for him and Gina and the boys as they had a chance to go somewhere. He texted me this morning. I didn't ask a location, but they are on vacation. And I asked him Christmas Eve service where he was headed, and he said, I don't know. So the planner in me just doesn't do it that way, but I wish them the best. So I'd have been headed for a trail in Arkansas. Not today, though, probably. So glad you are here. And, you know, this is a special time of year, but this Sunday, oftentimes I do get invited to fill in because pastors generally kind of get all the seasonal stuff behind them and then they need someone. And I'm always ready to go. But it's always kind of interesting, what do you do with the Sunday after Christmas? Because kind of the Christmas hubbub is over. And it's not, you're not ready for the New Year's sermon yet. That'll be next week. Next week's the New Year's sermon, right? We know that one. But what do you do with today? Well, let's remember Christmas for a minute. We had a fun time. I think we had fun. And yesterday, as a family, we went to Bass Pro Shop, and my little great-nephew inspected the boats and saw the turkeys, and we had a great time visiting. And we spend all this time, and we get together, and we tell stories. Does your family have those stories that you just put, you hit rewind and push play? And you tell the same stories over, and everyone's nodding their head and mouthing because they know what the story is. And it's usually about the youngest sibling doing something stupid, right? I'm the baby brother. So anyway, we have those moments. We spend all week cooking, and we're done in 20 minutes. And then some of us get 10 pounds for Christmas, right? We'll have confessional later, okay? And we remember special times at Christmas. This Christmas, our extended family, we had a funeral. We lost a dear, crazy Uncle Howard, who we all love. He's just crazy, but we love him, and we lost him. And so Tuesday, I was in Jefferson City doing a funeral, and so we're thinking about our aunts and cousins and things like that. And we miss our parents. We miss loved ones, but there's fun and there's laughter. Did anyone fall off a hoverboard? Okay. We see people playing with the drone. Did someone fall off a hoverboard? I saw everyone point at the youth group. Okay. And then we see the drones. Anybody get a drone? By the way, when you're trying out a drone, take it outside to, you know, the guy goes, oh, it went up and it hits the ceiling, you know. So we have those funny moments. But Christmas is over. And soon, you know, we'll be getting rid of all the leftovers, or we're just, you know, oh, the bird feeder needs it. I'm done with it. You know, the family will depart, and some of us will be glad. I won't be, but some of us will be, you know, kind of those moments of Christmas is over. And then I'm one of those that it'll be probably the day, New Year's weekend, that I'll start boxing up Christmas. And this nativity here, this very 1970s looking nativity, is very special in our family. This was the nativity that was always in our home growing up. And so if you've ever been to my house, I have about 10 of these nativities from various places that I will start packing up Christmas. And we'll take these things that are very special to us, all our little pretties, We'll burn all the boxes, or the kids may still be playing with the boxes, and we'll find somewhere to put the toys. And we'll forget about Christmas, and we'll forget about it until we get the credit card bill in January, and then some of us will be reminded of Christmas. And then come Easter, we'll even be saying, or the next birthday, we get our siblings something, and we'll say, now, did I get you this for Christmas? Because see, we forget about it. And we're glad it's over, and you know, January's packed with meetings, we go back to school. In my life, we start heading into, we're already planning for camp season, and Christmas is over. And we just put Jesus in a box, and we wrap him up, and we put him away, and we'll get him out next year. I want you to consider with me for a moment of what to me is actually my favorite verse out of the whole Christmas story. Pastor has been leading you through the various aspects of Christ's purpose this season, and we had a beautiful Christmas Eve service in which he shared with us how Christmas changes everything. And it's been interesting because as I've been looking, he's mentioned this verse, but he's not focused on it. And so I was glad of that, and I shared with him the direction I was going. And so in your scriptures, you'll find this verse at the closing of the famous Luke 2 story. And let's look at it together this morning. In Luke 2:19, it says this, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." It goes on to say, "The shepherds returned glorifying, praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told." But it's interesting that this verse, a few years ago, you know, the scriptures are always alive. They're always teaching us. They never change, but they're always alive. This scripture just jumped out at me in a very personal way. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And so today I'd like for us to reflect on this verse. It's kind of that closing sentence in the closing paragraph of a story that you're writing, but it kind of leaves so much to be ahead. The birth has occurred. Okay. By the way, it was not in December. It would have been actually kind of early spring in our calendar. And the birth has occurred, and the angels have sang, and the shepherds have begun their dismissal to go tell it. And there we find Mary and Joseph, probably. There's a moment where we see them there. And again, as I share this story today, I never want to change the word. But sometimes I like to peek in the side window and imagine and reflect and consider the humanness of it. So I'm going to be doing some thought today of what might have been, what could have been. I mean, these are human figures. This is a man and a woman and a baby. And a birth has just occurred. And Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. What were Mary's thoughts? Again, we can't read that into her, but as sure as she is a young mother, she would have had those thoughts that would have factored into the fact of, I just had a baby. But moms, think about this. Factor in the fact of, I just had a baby. Oh, and it's Jesus. Okay. I mean, you all like to show your pictures of your grandkids, try outdoing Mary. Yeah, here's my grandson. You know, here's my son. Here's my child. Beat that one, you know. But this is a baby. And I'm sure that, first of all, as we consider what she reflected, is that Mary treasured the experience that had just occurred. Mary treasured the experience that had just occurred. She had to have. She had to have. I mean, you know, we try to think how we're going to fit everything in the car and get to family for Christmas. Now, mind you, it wasn't Christmas. Okay? We'll get that out of our mindset. You know, we talk about, what was that first Christmas like? It's not called Christmas yet, folks, at this point in the history of things. But, I mean, she's been on the trip. She's physically given birth. She had some company show up. You know, I mean, some of you don't like even the family around. She had shepherds. She had strangers. She had the animal, you know. She had some company show up. She has her husband there. Let's not forget, we had some angels appear too. But this is her baby. This is Yeshua. This is Jesus. This is his earthly name, Jesus. You shall call him Jesus. I mean, that's the name. Hey, Jesus, you know, come wash up for lunch. I'm sure that in her motherhood that Mary had to have treasured what had just occurred and all the personal thoughts that would have went along with that moment. But all the while, part of me has to believe that, first point, not only did Mary treasure all that had just occurred of just that moment of motherhood, but second of all, Mary also had to have remembered the prophecies that had been announced. Okay? So we start shifting from this, just kind of this earthliness. She's a mom. And this is her baby. And it's just happened. But then, in my thought, as I peek in that side window upon the imagery of what must have happened, my heart and my mind has to think that Mary began and was all this, and even probably as all of this is happening, Mary remembered the prophecies that it announced. All that was going to happen. We know that Mary received her announcement over in Luke chapter 1 in verse 26 and following. In the 6 months, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin to be pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And Mary was troubled at the words and wondered what a greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and you will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of Most High. The Lord God will give you the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end." Dot, dot, dot. All of that had to have been considered as she's treasuring her baby, but also remembering those prophecies that had occurred. Now, Joseph receives his announcement in Matthew. Can you imagine them like, okay, how am I going to talk to him about this? How am I going to talk to her about this? And they begin to share their story at some point, I'm sure, and it begins to really piece together, hey, this is the real deal. What's powerful too is, and I don't know if pastors ever illustrated this, but I love illustrating this point of the gospel stories and of the Christmas story, is that we don't find the whole Christmas account, the whole chronology of the Christmas story, just in one spot. Because as we read the gospels, we realize that each gospel writer is looking at it from a different personal perspective. Now, they're not changing the inspired word of God of who they are, but God is using them through who they are to bring about this story and this chronology of events. And so in Luke 2 is where we have the earthliness. We have the shepherds. We have the manger. We have a young man and a young woman giving birth to this baby. And it is Luke that in the Gospels so often refers to Jesus as being the Son of Man. We see the earthliness in Luke. But what's interesting is Luke doesn't tell us what happened in Joseph's account. Nor Luke's, you don't read about the Magi and the kings in Luke's account. Because see, it's there, we go over to Matthew and we find the patriarchal side. Even the genealogies do a switch. In Luke, you have the genealogy of a patriarchal system, but then at the end it switches to Mary. But over in Matthew, when you have the genealogy, it falls through and it goes up to Joseph, but then we have the earthliness of Mary and Jesus. But it's in Matthew that we find the kings, because see, Matthew considered Christ, Jesus, to be King of Kings. It's in Matthew that we see the kingship of Jesus. It's in Matthew that we see more of the patriarchal system. It's in Matthew that we see this royalty aspect where he is King of Kings. Over in John, we see him as the Son of God. And so each author, though inspired by God, is bringing who they are as they're presenting the Gospels. And so to get the full complexity of the whole Christmas story, you have to move around a bit. But it doesn't change the meaning of it. And so Mary had to have been remembering the prophecies that had been announced. She had to have. And so she's holding her baby. I'm sure she could hit rewind and hear the story of, you, Mary, are highly favored. And you will call his name Jesus. And Joseph is probably sitting there thinking, and he will be Emmanuel, God with us. The prophecies. So many of them. And this is just, we're just sticking with the gospel part of it. I mean, we go back to Micah. We go back to Isaiah 7:14, which literally reminds us that a virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Can you imagine as all this has come to pass and Mary is holding the baby, what was going through her mind as she remembers Isaiah, Micah? Now, I don't want to put into her mind what she was thinking. Please don't hear me saying that. But part of me has to believe that these things are running through her heart and through her mind when it tells us that Mary pondered and treasured up all these things in her heart. Even the psalmist talks about that the kings from all nations will come and bow before him. So we've got Isaiah, we've got Micah, we've got the psalmist. Think of all that was fulfilled in prophecy in that one evening event. She had to have been considering about it and all that was fulfilled. Now, before we go on to the third point, let me illustrate something for you in the aspect of prophecy. Prophecy is oftentimes three-tiered. It's kind of like when I went to Colorado and the first time I saw the mountains. Now, I was expecting at the Kansas-Colorado border to see mountains. We know you got another half-day drive to get there. But when I finally saw those mountains, I thought, man, those are big. Never seen them. I think I was a sophomore in college. Never been to Colorado. Got to go to went home with some friends one time over college break and got to see the mountains. And so you wake up the morning and you pull up in your bedroom window and overlooking Denver, and there's the mountains. And we're going up into the mountains. As you approach the mountains, you realize that what you see is the foothills. And they look big. But then between those foothills and between the next peak is a space. And then between that ridge and then the ultimate peak is some more space. You don't just go to the mountain. You go to the mountains. And it's a process. Prophecy, if we were to visualize this aspect, always had an immediate moment. So in Isaiah 7:14, there was an immediate thought of what's going to happen in Isaiah's time that this fulfills. What does this mean to us? When Isaiah proclaimed it, they're thinking, what and who is he talking about? I mean, they're kind of looking around town. Who is this? And then you have the actual, what might be the actual fulfillment of it, what we would call the fulfillment of it. You've got Luke 2. He's born. But then we also have what we call messianic prophecies, which have not yet been fulfilled. Now, many prophecies were fulfilled the night Christ was born. But when we hear prophecies about, and he shall reign forever and ever, and his kingdom shall not end, and he shall sit about upon the throne, and he shall come, and things like that, and he will be King of Kings, and he will be Lord of Lords. We also, in many prophecies, have a messianic prophecy that point even further. And so it's like when you see a prophecy, you see that foothill of what it means. And then you have a space of time, and then you see a higher point that is also fulfillment, but it's another point in time. And then you have the third ultimate peak, which in many cases we call messianic prophecy, which means we're not yet there. And many of them, that's going to be the heavenly. That's going to be the new Jerusalem. That's going to be the King of Kings upon the thrones. The government shall be upon his throne, and his kingdom shall never end. Those things that we're used to hearing, that we have not yet seen with our own eyes, and how beautiful they're going to be. And so prophecy was a process. Yes, some of them were immediately fulfilled. The virgin shall give birth to a child. Mary, you will be with child. But upon his throne, ... it shall continue. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I'm sure that Mary was pondering these things. And so then part of me has to realize and think that our third point is that Mary had to have pondered the future of her only son. You know, a mom, I'm sure, wonders what their child's going to be. Of course, by one, they're perfect, can do no wrong, and they're a genius. But I'm sure you had to have as a parent. I've never been a biological parent. I've been a foster dad 3 times. But you have to wonder and think and consider the future for this child. You want the best for them. You want good things. You wonder, you know. So I mean, he's 1 year old. We got to start grad school here. You know? What's going to be my child? But imagine having been told the purpose of your child. Now, I believe, as Jeremiah tells us, one, that all of us are created, and even before our birth, while we're yet still within our mother, that he is forming us, and he is making us, and he is anointing us, as Jeremiah 1 tells us. But Mary was told, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. His very name indicated his purpose. His very name indicated his future. Yeah. Now, there's lots of little Jesuses running around. In fact, I saw one on Price is Right the other day, okay? I've been down to Mexico. There's lots of Jesuses running around. I mean, no disrespect by that. It's the fact. But this was Jesus. Of Yeshua, of Joshua, those derivatives that we hear, of which the name means God saves. And Mary and Joseph are told, and you shall call him Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. He's not a baby. He's not just a child. He's our Savior. And the prophecies are just getting even bigger and bigger of what this must have been like. He's going to reign over people. His kingdom's never going to end. Folks, kings got knocked off the throne all the time. But he's going to reign forever and ever. Mary pondered, I'm sure, the future of her son. And then throughout this, throughout the Gospels, and we see these glimpses. We see these little slideshow moments of Mary and Jesus. Now, we fast forward here a little bit, and eventually Joseph goes off the scene. Folks, Magi weren't there that night. I'm sorry. I know we got to get everything into a 30-minute Christmas play, so we got to get the kings down the aisle, but it didn't happen that night. Okay? Tells us later that the kings went into the house and found Mary and the baby. Okay? But I'm sure Mary began having these moments of realization. We see at the presentation of the temple, I always love this verse, and this isn't going to be on the screen for you. It's not in your notes, so don't be trying to scramble in the media box for me. But there's that moment where Jesus is presented in the temple as custom. They take him and they present the child. And Simeon says, "Behold, I have seen my salvation." He's holding. Can you imagine? He realized he is holding his salvation. And then we have that moment where Jesus kind of gets left behind. No one in this room has ever left a child somewhere, I'm sure. Okay. We have our family stories. So Jesus gets left at the temple. Now he's a big boy. He's like, "Man, I didn't even miss you, Mom." You know, he's like, "I was busy, you know, we were having church. Okay. I was learning, I was teaching, we were having church. Didn't miss you." So they come back and they scramble and they find him. And if you'll flip over, there's a passage that many times we don't even kind of notice. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, we see this, that we're past Christmas now, okay? We're moving on through life. It says, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." So Jesus was obedient to his mother. If you want to be Christ-like, just read this, verse 51. Parents, you can remind them. But then it says, "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." We see that one verse again from Luke 2. Christmas is over and Mary ponders and treasures all these things in her heart. And then we fast forward some time and we find him in the temple learning and teaching, and they forget him and they go back for him. And we have this little clip at the end. "He went down to Nazareth with them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Now, you know, in Mary's heart, she had to be frustrated because I'm sure she told him, "Now we're leaving. You stay right here. We're leaving." You know, and that was that family moment of you love them, but you want to strangle them, you know? I don't know. But then we get this glimpse after all that's happened. "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Then we fast forward and we get that first glimpse of Jesus' ministry at the wedding of Cana. I love that story. And again, it's not going to be on the screen for you, but the wedding at Cana, that first kind of miracle moment for Jesus. And Jesus is kind of trying to lay low under the radar. And they're coming, "Jesus, you know, hey, Jesus, we need you to fix this." And he's laying low. And we interpret this a little bit differently, but part of me wants to read it this way. Mary looks at Jesus and she looks at the servants and says, "Do whatever he says. Do what he says." In my gut, part of me has to know she knew he can take care of it. That's my boy. That's Jesus. She knew. Now, Jesus delays, and we see many times when Jesus doesn't kind of show out like we think he should because of the timing, and he knew the season and the time of his father's plan. But Mary treasured and pondered all these things in her heart. Let's really fast forward 33 and a half years. We see Jesus, God saves, Yeshua, the Lord is our salvation, Emmanuel, God with us. 33 and a half years later, we see our Savior on the cross. Some people have shied away. They don't want to be guilty by association, so to speak. They've abandoned Jesus. We have some of those close to him. We know John was there. We know some others were there. And one of the phrases Jesus says as he's hanging on the cross, he says, "Woman, behold your son." We have this Mary and Jesus moment. Jesus, think about this. Jesus died to be the Savior of his own mother. He died for the ones that were doing it to him. He died to be our Savior. His purpose, through his name, the Lord saves. And he comes then to be our forgiveness, our redemption, and our Savior. So let's consider this fact. Is Christmas over? We've read Luke 2, we've lit our candles, we've unwrapped our gifts, we're full. We'll get that credit card paid off somehow. There's next year. Heck, even this year, we might plan next year. We find the lost sheep. Let's consider for the fact, Christmas isn't over. Amen? Because Jesus, Lord of Lords, and King of Kings, omnipotent Father, omnipresent Father, tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us. And he shall reign forever and ever. Folks, Christmas isn't over. And Keith, you know, we'll pull out Silent Night next year. But go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Jesus Christ is born. And come February, when life is just chaos, I'm going to need to remember that. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, my Savior. And when I think about what he's done for me over the past couple of years, not to mention my whole Christian journey, he is my Savior. He is my restoration. He is my redemption. He is God with me. Christmas is forever, because Emmanuel, God, is with us. He shall never forget you. He shall never fail you. He shall never leave you. You cannot lose him once you claim him. We walk away from him, but that's us. We try to walk away, but he's still holding on. And he brings us back. Think about that. When you remember Christmas this year, what will you remember? Remember that Jesus loves you. Remember that Jesus died for you. Remember that Jesus forgives you. And remember that Jesus desires to dwell within your heart forever. And forgiveness is real. And heaven is eternal. And he is for all of you who will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we're going to sing right now. I'm going to ask our leaders to come and lead us in a time of commitment and a time of prayer. And however the Lord is speaking to you today, I pray that you will receive him. I will be here to pray with you. I'll ask a lady of the congregation to be attentive to someone that may come and pray. And deacons, if I become occupied, maybe you can come and pray with someone. It's Christmas, folks. Emmanuel, God is with us. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, we come to you. We celebrate you. We thank you for being our God and our Savior, for going from the manger to the cross, from the virgin birth to our Savior, from a cross to a tomb, but that tomb did not stay occupied, for it is empty, and you reign upon the throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all who call upon your name shall be saved. Father, forgive us. There may need to be forgiveness in this room today. There may be families that need to heal. There may have been hurts just from this past 2 days that just need to be brought before you. There may be someone that Christmas hasn't happened yet in their heart because they've never received you as their Lord and Savior, and today will be their celebration. And to you will be the glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.